All right. So as many of you know, for the past few months, we've been working our way through the book of Psalms, and we're going to finish that series of messages today. I'm thinking what I want to do next is move into the Gospels, and I haven't exactly figured out yet, but taking a look at some of Jesus' teachings for the next several months. But for now, we're going to finish up our study of the Psalms. And as we've done this, I hope you've gotten a taste of some of the great things that you find in the Psalms, some of the great expressions of love and faith and trust and asking God for provision. There's so much in the Psalms, so I hope you'll continue to explore them on your own. We haven't nearly covered everything there. But today, we're going to take a look at Psalm 146. So if you have a Bible, or there should be Bibles nearby, you could grab, open up to Psalm 146 with me. We're going to read that together. Psalms is found right in the middle of the Bible. If you have any trouble finding it, just open up in the middle. You should be in the ballpark there. And find Psalm 146. I'll give you just a moment to find that. So here's what Psalm 146 says. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, and he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Now, a key passage to understanding what the psalm is all about is those verses 3 and 4, where it says, do not put your trust in princes and mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. This psalm is warning us against a particular form of idolatry. And everything else in the psalm is pointing us back to God instead of those princes and sons of men and mortal men. And this is a form of idolatry that's often very common today, actually. Sometimes when we think about idolatry, we think about, you know, carved statues. People have carved images out of stone and wood. We think about them worshiping the elements of nature, like the sun and the moon and the stars. And we think, oh, we don't have that today, because we've learned that those things are not really gods, right? But there is another type of idolatry that has taken root in our lives, in our culture today, and that is the worship of man. Anything that we put before God is an idol. And our culture tends to worship mankind today. We live in a culture that sees man as the ultimate ruler of the world. We have a culture that would rather not consider the existence or the possibility of a God that is greater than us. When we talk about God, sometimes we talk about somebody that we want to define, and we control who he is and what he is. We crowd him out of our lives, and we seek to follow the advice of other people who tell us the things that seem right to us or feel good to us without ever wondering whether they're actually true. And so often today we find that the things that are being promoted and things that people are rallying behind, we've never even bothered to ask if it's true or not. It just feels right. And we've heard it from somebody who we consider to be an expert. I've witnessed this kind of idolatry even in my training of people our culture would consider the bright minds of the future at the university. Many of you know that I was trained in graduate school as a scientist before I got into ministry. And one of the things that I noticed right away is that while on one hand, we're taught as scientists to challenge assumptions in search of truth. On the other hand, we have this whole batch of people coming through graduate school who are listening to what their professors say and hearing their professors say, this is what truth is, and they're believing it without ever asking or challenging those assumptions. We live in a culture where we tend not to challenge assumptions. We listen to whoever sounds the loudest, the most convincing, the most endearing voices, and we believe that to be truth. And this is exactly what Psalm 146 is warning against. Do not put your trust in princes or in mortal men in whom there is no salvation. Verse 5 said, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever." That is who we're supposed to put our trust in. He is the one who brings salvation. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Why would we trust men more than we trust him? There's countless reminders of this throughout Scripture to put God first. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul and strength." Love him first above all things. Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3, the beginning of the Ten Commandments that so many people have heard about, begins, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And when we put anything else in front of God, we are creating another god and putting it before him. There are numerous times throughout the Old Testament when the Israelites angered God because they trusted in themselves or in other people more than him. They would take a census of all their soldiers and they would decide, can we go into this battle based on the fact that we have enough soldiers? We want to make sure we have a strong enough force. Or they would seek out help from other countries and God would say, "What are you doing? Come to me, ask me if I will uphold you in this cause. Trust me over yourselves and over other men." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Again, calling us to even set aside our own understanding of things in favor of what God says to be true. God reminds us over and over to trust him, that he is our help. And yet we still have this tendency to keep turning toward other things. And as I ponder this, I think it's important for us to realize that we're not immune from this as Christians. Even in the church, we can slip into idolatry of people over God in many similar ways. And some of that just comes from living in the culture that we live in. We live in a time of unbelievable access to knowledge of all kinds, right? Most of us carry devices around in our pockets that we can open up to any kind of article that you can find all over the world. There's countless articles, videos, blogs, posts that you can read telling you all kinds of information. Anything you want to know is out there, and there are people on all sides of every debate telling you that they are right and you should listen to them. And we have access to all of it. There are new books constantly being published, filled with all kinds of new information, and there are conferences of all kinds that are constantly being promoted that we can attend and listen to people telling us their take on things. And just think about Christian topics in all of that information that's out there. There are new Bible studies and books being produced all the time. There is an entire industry focused on producing more content to give us. I get emails constantly about the latest and greatest Bible study resource that I should use for our church. There are seminars constantly being promoted. And again, there's an industry behind that making sure it still happens. We fill stadiums full of people who come to listen to the greatest speaker. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in itself. It is good to engage in learning about life in Christ. And we can gain valuable insights from others. And I want to make sure I'm clear on that. First of all, it is good, it is a blessing that we have so much information, that we can engage in learning, and we can engage in learning from others' insights and others' perspectives. Right? There are things that we don't know until somebody else tells them, and we need to listen to what they're saying. The danger is that it can be easy for us to spend all our time just taking in all this knowledge from other people rather than hearing directly from God. We can get caught up in following popular teachers. We listen to somebody who just has an amazing message that impacts us in an amazing way. And then we want to go to all their conferences and we read all their books and we want to subscribe to their website and we want to read all their Twitter feed and we want to get all the information from this person. And suddenly we're worshiping them. Because it's all about that teacher and what they're saying. We want to know what they have to tell us. And again, it's not a bad thing to hear what teachers have to say. But God does call some people to be teachers for the purpose of training others. But how far do we take it? The Apostle Paul points out in his letter to Ephesians the importance of teachers in the body of Christ. I want to take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick here. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. The beginning of this, Paul is talking about the body of Christ. And he's pointing out the need to be bound together in unity by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 11, he says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So God does provide people in these roles in the body of Christ for the purpose of building up the whole body, of helping us all to grow in our relationship with the Lord and to become mature in Christ, gaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. That is the purpose that teachers are supposed to, and preachers are supposed to serve in the body of Christ. But we need to be careful not to exalt those people in those roles so much that they become who we're truly depending on. Jesus spoke out against that aspect of this when he spoke out about, spoke out against Pharisees and teachers of the law when he was on the earth, because they had become prideful. And people were looking to them to tell them how to live. This is what he said about them in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 7. Matthew 23, 1 through 7. And if you're following along, keep a finger on Ephesians. We're going to jump back to that in a minute. Ephesians 23, 1 through 7. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. You must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats at the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." And so the Pharisees had become popular and powerful. That pride grew the more their popularity and power grew. Then Jesus went on to say this, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And so we have these two extremes, or two ends, two opposite perspectives to consider. God does call people to teach, and it's important for us to listen to what teachers are saying. But at the same time, we need to remember that God is our one true teacher and our one Father. And those people who God puts in that role are meant to serve, not to exalt themselves. And at the same time, we are not to exalt them and let them be filled with pride. And that's something sometimes we can fall into when we make them be the people that we trust in, as Psalm 146 points out. And Jesus is making the same point that Psalm 146 says, "Do not trust in princes or mortal men." It's not that you need to distrust every teacher that comes along, because there are plenty of good, trustworthy teachers. But we need to be careful not to exalt or idolize them. Be careful not to say, "Oh, how wonderful this teacher is. I could just sit and listen to everything they say. Their teaching is so great." We need to remember that they are servants of God, and what they're speaking is meant to be God's words given for you to use, not to exalt them. We don't want people to come to True North to listen to me, as though I am some great teacher or pastor, but rather because we want their relationship to grow with Jesus Christ. And as long as God can use my voice and my words to do that, that's my purpose here. We're not to build up those teachers and exalt them. And there's a real danger in this if we go too far in exalting human beings. First of all, it's disobedience to God. It's that idolatry we talked about, idolizing men. Pride is built up as people abuse the power, as they become exalted like that. And that always leads to trouble. And third, if we're just following the teachings of men, we are opening ourselves up to be easily deceived and led astray. And this is where I come back to Ephesians 4, verse 14, where Paul says, so going back to what I said before, God gives us these roles to build up the church. And then he says in verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. We don't want to be tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching. We want to be able to remain steady and mature in the Lord. And to do that, we need to keep our focus on Jesus himself rather than on this teacher or that teacher who we want to listen to. Because not every person who teaches the Bible is motivated by a desire for you to know Jesus. Some of them want you to love them. And not every person who teaches about life in Christ gives you the honest truth of God's word. Some of them have personal agendas they want to promote and have you help them promote. And not every person who teaches from the Bible actually views the Bible as God's word. Some see it only as good moral stories they can use to guide you into living according to whatever standards are popular at this time. So we need to not just listen to teachers of the Bible and believe what they're saying because it sounds good or they have some great gift of speaking or that it appeals to us and feels right. We need to be able to discern if they are using God's word appropriately and teaching what it actually says. And that's the big difference between trusting man and trusting in God. This issue of discernment, I think, is at least part of one of the big problems church leaders in America have been concerned about for several years now. There are trends showing young adults leaving the church in huge numbers. They grow up in the church, they're actively involved in the church, but once they go off to college or they start their own jobs and own families, they drift away and they don't come back. There's all kinds of studies showing this happening all across America, and church leaders are wondering how to respond to this. And at least part of what is happening is that I think is happening is that there are kids that are not being taught to actually trust in God's word and to discern truth as they go out into the world. They're being taught in the church what is right and wrong. They're being taught from the Bible and being told that this is what the Bible says. And they sit through all kinds of Bible lessons and Bible studies, trusting in their pastors and their youth leaders and their Sunday school teachers, believing what they're told by them. And then they go out on their own, and they are met with all kinds of persuasive arguments from prominent teachers who tell them that what they were told in church as children was wrong. And this is what they should believe instead. And they've been raised just listening to what they're being told. And now they're listening to somebody else and they have to decide, well, who should I listen to? Oftentimes it depends on who they come to trust more. Do they still trust their church leaders? Or do they trust their college professors? Do they trust their new friends and colleagues? Who are they trusting more? In every single one of those cases, they are trusting man. They're trusting human beings to tell them what is right and what is wrong. They're trusting in men and mortal men in whom there is no salvation. And so we need to be careful in the church to make sure that we ourselves are learning and we are teaching our kids to discern truth, not just what truth is. We don't want our kids growing up, and I don't want anyone in this church growing in this church just trusting in what I say, but trusting in God's word and being able to discern the difference. Let's go back to Psalm 146 again. Psalm 146. I just want to read verses 5 through 10 again, emphasizing who we are supposed to trust in and why. It says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry." Not us, not human beings. "The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, and he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord." This is what we want to make sure that we're standing firm on, that we are trusting in and praising the Lord, because he is the one that provides all those things. He may work through human beings, but we want to give glory and honor to him. When I think about this issue of discernment and the difference between idolizing men and really listening to God, I think about teaching our children to eat. Think about an infant when we first start to feed them. Right, it's all us. We're making the choices. We're picking up the spoon and putting it in their mouth. We're deciding what they should eat, when they should eat. We clean up after them. But in time, as good parents, we know that they have to be able to do this for themselves. We start to teach them to hold the spoon. We start to teach them they need to clean up after themselves. We start to teach them how to make choices. Sometimes we start, as they get older, we teach them how to cook and how to buy food for themselves, what's healthy and what's not. All that is the process of preparing them for one day they can go out on their own and we can trust that they can feed themselves and feed themselves well. Imagine what would happen if we don't do that. That we just continue to feed them. We decide what their meals are going to be throughout their entire childhood, all the way up until 18, 19 years old. We decide when they're going to eat, how they're going to eat, what they're going to eat, what happens when they leave the house. They don't have us to depend on. They're going to look for some other person to provide for them, right? And there's a McDonald's dish down the street that's a really easy provider, isn't there? Right? The same thing when it comes to discerning God's word and trusting in man versus trusting in God. We all need to learn to feed on God's word for ourselves. We could go through life just listening to sermons and pastors. I tell you, you can listen to great preaching all week long, downloading hundreds of different podcasts, listen to different audio feeds all the time, and you can constantly be fed by somebody else. But we need to learn to feed on God's word ourselves rather than just listening to them, reading books, attending conferences, and letting others feed us. It's easy to be fed because there's so much available. But how are we going to discern if they're telling us the truth? And how are we going to keep ourselves from trusting in them? So for our own sake and for the sake of our children, we need to learn and teach our children how to learn how to discern God's truth and trust in him more than we trust any other person. When I was going through my theology graduate training, we had a professor who said something very profound that I think fits right in with this. We were having a debate about an issue. I can't even remember what it was at the time, but there were all kinds of answers that were being given in the class, and we couldn't come to agreement. And people in the class kept saying, "Dr. Wise, what do you think? Tell us the answer. What do you think?" And what he said, what I think was the most important thing for everyone to learn, he said, "My job is not to give you the answers or to have you just believe what I tell you. My job is to tell you how to think for yourself." And that's what I think we have a responsibility to do in the church, to teach one another how to think for yourself so that you're not dependent on man to tell you what is right and wrong. And how do we accomplish that? Well, the first thing I think we all need to come to wrestle with and come to terms with is having a basic trust in God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. And that's a foundational statement about what the Scripture is. It is God-breathed. It is God's message, His written word to humankind. And you have to ask yourself, do you believe that? Do you trust that? Because that's the foundation that we have to begin with. And if you have questions about that or concerns, you don't understand what the Bible is or where it came from or why we would say that we can trust that it is God's word, well, let's talk about that. Because unless you have that first, you don't have anything to go back to. So we need to begin with that, having a basic trust in God's word. And ask the questions you need to ask to gain that trust. Know that there have been countless people throughout the centuries who have wrestled with it and have doubted it, but have come to terms and agreed that, yeah, we can trust this book as God's word. And we're going to hold on to it as His message to us. The second thing we need to do is train ourselves to go beyond just listening to what we're taught and learning how to take what we hear and test it against God's word. And that's one of the things I always want to make sure we're doing here at True North. I want to make sure that you all have your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible and can't get a Bible, we'll provide one for you. I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church with you. And when I say, let's open up to this passage, the reason I say that is because I want to make sure that you are being trained in engaging in God's word yourself, right? And you can find these things. And don't worry if you don't know where they are right now and it's taking you some time. You'll get there. We've had lots of people come along who started out not knowing how to find things, and they're doing okay now. But the purpose of that is to engage in the Bible, and I think that's a very important thing. That's why I want to continue to do that. I want you to spend time with God's word, not just reading what it says, but getting familiar with it, how it's laid out, asking questions if things don't make sense. When we have Bible studies, we don't want to just read the Bible passages that are given to us or answer the questions that are given to us in the study, but try to think beyond what they're saying and use our own knowledge to come up with our own questions in Bible studies or ask questions beyond what they're saying, not just follow along with what we're given, right? And sometimes I think I find myself kind of, having a bad attitude about some Bible studies because I don't want us to just sit and listen to somebody talk to us or read what they say. I want us to go beyond that. It takes some discernment. It takes some extra effort. But it's important. On Wednesday nights, this is what we're starting to do. I'm trying to ask people who come on Wednesday to find the Bible passages themselves that relate to a particular topic so that we're engaging in God's word. It's when we engage in God's word and pull out those things, we can share our own stories and help teach one another. And we gain the knowledge, but we're not just sitting and listening to someone tell us what they think we should know. We're engaging with one another and using God's word and getting used to using God's word. And then we can take that discernment out into the world with us. When we're presented with new ideas, and believe me, you are going to be presented, bombarded with new ideas from all kinds of sources out in the world. You can just take those ideas and not just trust in them, but test them. Discern what God's truth is and ask whether God is using that purpose to help build up your faith in Him or whether they're seeking some other agenda. And we can be careful not to put our trust in those princes and mortal men in whom there is no salvation. So let's keep our faith and our worship clearly focused on the Lord. He is the one who's given us salvation through Jesus Christ. And He is the one who watches over us and sets us free. Let's continue to do that work of teaching one another to discern truth, to make use of God's word, so that we will not be tossed around by every wave of thinking that comes our way. Let's give thanks to God today as we praise Him with this closing song, that He has given us a word that we can trust in. And He has given us the ability to discern what is from Him and what is not from Him. Let's give thanks to Him in prayer. Lord God, we do thank You for Your word today. We thank You that it's not just words on a page or a book that we're reading, but Lord, but this is Your message to us, and this is our way of relating to You and truly knowing You, our Savior and our Father. And I do pray that You would continue to teach us all to discern truth in this world, Lord. This is a world that is broken and full of sin, and there are lots of deceitful things that can lead us astray, Lord. Let us not grow weary in seeking to know You, Lord, Let us not be content to just take in what we're being told by others around us, Lord. But let us be strong. Let us be courageous. Let us be discerning. And let us be filled with your Spirit as we take your truth into the world with us. In Jesus' name, amen.